The Gospel for this Sunday from Mark 1. That evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons. The whole city was gathered about his door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and we went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and they found Jesus, and they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The literary critic Eric Auerbach once said, "The Bible is more difficult than it ought to be." Here is this great big book that we bring in at the beginning of every service, and we say, in this book is everything you need to know about God. It's here to tell you all about that. But if you've ever read the Bible, you know it's not that simple. There are these strange names. There are these weird words, this chaotic chronology. The mortality rate in Bible study groups and churches is very high. Why? If the purpose of the Bible, Scripture, is revelation, why is it so difficult to get? Well, in the beginning of Mark's Gospel, you think it's going to be fairly direct, because Mark doesn't beat around the bush, waiting to tell us exactly who Jesus is. He lets us in on the secret. Who is this young man from Nazareth? Scarcely 10 verses into Mark's gospel, at Jesus' baptism, there's a voice. The voice intrudes into the story, and it says, here's the secret. Here is the secret of the ages. The voice at Jesus' baptism says, "Pay attention. This is my son, the beloved." That's a text we read here just a few Sundays ago. You people want a Savior? You want to see the Messiah of the world? Listen to the voice. Here he is, Jesus, the open secret. And yet, right after that, things get mysterious. Today's gospel, mysterious. Here's a theme that crops up repeatedly in the Gospel of Mark. People can't figure Jesus out. What is more interesting, he doesn't seem to be interested in helping them figure him out. Last Sunday, in the middle of church, this demon-possessed man screamed out, the demon screamed out in the man, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus commanded him, "Be quiet." Why? Why is Jesus being so coy? Why this cloak of secrecy? Later in Mark's gospel, his disciples ask him, "Jesus, how come you're always teaching in these little stories, these parables?" And Jesus says, "I'll tell you why I'm telling them. I teach you in parables. Because if you don't use parables, sometimes people hear and they think they understand, and they look and they think they really see. So I tell them in parables so they won't understand and so they can't see." Maybe the problem is with these crowds, these great crowds. Mark repeatedly talks about these great crowds that are clamoring around Jesus. Jesus performs a couple of healings, like last Sunday in the synagogue, or Simon's mother-in-law. And now look what Mark says. The whole city is gathered at his front door. Good news tends to do that. Gather a crowd of the curious. Imagine, close of this service, one of the doctors in the congregation emerges and mentions to me at the door, "Nice sermon, Reverend. Oh, by the way, I surely have discovered a cure for AIDS. Have a nice day." Do you think we would be able to get a place to park on Monday? Satellite dishes would sprout up like mushrooms. And the crowds, the great crowds. Well, what if later that same doctor called me to say, "You idiot. At the door, I said to you, not I found a cure for AIDS, but that I was sure you are overpaid." What I'm saying is maybe Jesus wanted to be sure that people got him right. People, we sometimes hear what we want to hear. He, therefore, is being a bit standoffish because he didn't want people to misunderstand who he really is, what he's really about. Mark says word got out about Jesus doing these healings, and that evening at sundown, they loaded in there all who were sick, all who were possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered at the front door. The whole city at the front door? Jesus' response. He sneaks out before dawn. In the darkness, he goes to a lonely place and he prays. His disciples hunt him down excitedly, telling him, "Hey, everybody is searching for you." And Jesus says, "Well, then let's get out of here and let's go on to another town where I can preach. That's what I came to do." And the disciples are confused. There's a lot of confusion in the Gospel of Mark. "Look, we only began to follow you just a couple of verses ago, and you've been healing, and look at these crowds." Jesus is evasive, secretive. Years ago, a prominent TV evangelist ran afoul of the law, and I was in the company of someone who was condemning this man's crime, and somebody in the group said, "Well, look, lots of people have believed in his ministry, and lots of people have been helped by that man, and after all, you can't argue with his numbers." And yet, isn't it curious that numbers and success and healing, compassion, these crowds, they seem to perplex rather than please Jesus. Why? He says he's got to go out and preach. That's why he came. I'm not some floating health dispensary. I'm here to preach. I'm here to pray. Well, preaching is fine, but preaching is better than this miraculous healing. Isn't Jesus supposed to be compassionate? What? Picture this. You have some pressing problem next week. You decide to call me as a pastor for help. So you call the chapel seeking pastoral care, and you get a recording. The pastor is unavailable all week. This week, the pastor will be working from Monday through Saturday on next Sunday's sermon, because preaching is much more important than whatever is wrong with you. Read Mark 29 through 39. Have a nice day. Why is preaching more important than healing here? Why did Jesus avoid the crowd, seek time for prayer, lonely? I don't know, because Mark rarely explains things. Mark just reports, narrates. In the beginning of this gospel, there was a voice from heaven. "This is my son, the blessed. Listen to him." So we listen. And we think we know who Jesus is. But now with Jesus acting so strange, we're not sure. We we want to ask with the disciples, well, who is this? Isn't the function of a Messiah to do God's work? Isn't healing God's work? Isn't it a good thing crowds of people were clustering about Jesus? Why is Jesus so evasive when he ought to be so available? We're left with questions. I don't think we like these questions. There are enough questions in this kind of neighborhood, even before midterms, without getting up on a cold February and coming to church and getting more questions. Most of us, I expect, we read Scripture, we listen to Scripture, because we'd like some answers, some elucidation, some explanation. We don't want more questions. And I wonder, maybe Jesus is put off by these crowds. Maybe he's troubled by success because he knows that we will tend to follow almost anybody anywhere that who gives us what we want. Why people running for president first consult opinion polls, and then they speak. They know the purpose of democracy is to give us what we want. And I wonder if maybe Jesus avoided the healing and the embraced the preaching because there was a lot more that needed to be said, and there was more that needed to be taught. He was the Messiah. He is Son of God. Okay, but what does that mean? Is the Messiah some kind of psychic cornucopia come to give us everything our hearts desire? I wonder, and this is just me talking, but I wonder if Jesus sought time alone in prayer because maybe even for him he needed to get some clarity about his mission. Maybe he needed to summon up some courage to walk that narrow way that his Father was getting him to walk. Maybe he wanted to make some room between us and the throne. That's what I think, but I don't know. Because Mark won't tell it straight. Finally, even at the end of my sermon, there's still these questions or these gaps between what you can know for sure and what you can only suppose. Jesus, the enigma. Jesus, the secret. Jesus, the one who is out of reach of the crowds. And here is my question. How do you like that? Would you follow Jesus even when you do not always immediately understand him? Are you willing for there to be gaps between what you know of him and what you don't know? Would you let me be your preacher even when I don't know for sure and when all I've got to offer you is a kind of tantalizing hint? Will you let Jesus be the Son of God, whom he is, rather than the one you would like him to be? Will you allow Jesus to be your Savior, as he is, rather than as you will? I think there is this powerful tendency in modernity to reduce and to simplify. And I'm not just talking about the fundamentalists that try to take this prickly, pushy Jesus and get him down to six basic principles. It happens in academically respectable context. A few years ago, was assisting in a class on Jesus, and we had the students read a book from the Jesus seminar. And they were going to get down who Jesus really is. We're going to do research. We've had training. We're going to get Jesus down to who he really is. And the freshman read this. We all got back together for the seminar. And I remember the freshman who said, "Let me get this straight. A group of college professors got together in California and decided the main thing about Jesus was he walked around and said interesting things. Why am I not surprised?" There's that tendency to make him over into our image, the tendency to get him down to something we can grasp and know. But here's this Jesus that just says, "Let's keep on the move. I got to go somewhere else. I'm going to defeat your expectations and preconceptions. I'm going to be on the move. Follow me." Some time ago, I was a guest at a little Anglo-Catholic Episcopal church up in Massachusetts. They do the smells and bells thing on Sunday morning. They've got a two-hour high mass. They've got a boy choir. At the end of this thing, we were there at the sherry hour afterwards. And I was standing around. And I asked this woman. She informed me that she drove an hour each way to come to that service every Sunday morning. And I said, "Now, what draws you here?" She said, of course, it's Father Warren and his sermons and then the service." And I said, "My goodness, that's really a testimonial to the preaching and the worship here." And I said, "But now, what is it that attracts you?" And she said, "Well, I'm a Wellesley graduate, and a friend invited me to a Wednesday evening lecture, and Father Warren was lecturing on the creedal controversies of the 4th century, and I was just transfixed." And I said, "Man, he must be some kind of teacher to make that stuff comprehensible." And she said, "Comprehensible? Well, I couldn't understand a word of it." Well, of course, I just had to come back the next week when Father Warren spoke on the Christological controversies between the Arians and the Orthodox. And it was even less intelligible than the week before. She said, "After that, of course, I was just hooked forever." Did I tell you I was a Wellesley graduate? Now, what is that woman up to? I'll tell you what I think. I wonder if she was just so fatigued from flat, easy explanations for a world that is neither. I wonder if she just yearned for a richer, thicker account of God that does justice both to God and to God's creation. Something thick and demanding in that, and maybe in the incense and the boy choir and Father Warren, she heard hints of a God that was large. She wanted to be there. If the voice at his baptism, if it's true as we believe it to be, the voice saying that this enigmatic Jesus is my son in whom I'm pleased, listen to him. Well, if this is God in the flesh, there are going to be gaps in our understanding. There's going to be some space between us and Jesus. We won't get it all in one easy lesson because we're not God. We don't know everything. There's room between us and the throne. We don't have all the answers and all the evidence we need to make our sure and certain responses. We're just going to have to wait. It will be knowledge that will come to us, not as a result of burning the midnight oil and working hard. It will come as a gift. We call it revelation. See, I think one of the skills for being a Christian is the ability to read this kind of literature and letting God be God. Here is knowledge that is not to be grasped by us. It's to be revealed by God. Are you willing to wait? Will you have Jesus not as a result of careful research, but or your honest probing, but as gift offered to you in God's own way and God's own good time? Because maybe in the long run, as we stumble after Jesus the same way his disciples stumbled after him in the Gospel of Mark, sometimes seeing something for sure, sometimes not knowing what's going on, where we're going next, maybe the point is not to have answers. The point is to have Jesus. Jesus in all of his life-giving presence. And that can be better, I think I can say for sure, even than the answers.